Genesis 45. I'm on this series still on valleys, and I'm going to talk this morning here about lessons from Joseph. So what I say this morning here, you want to take and make sure you have something to write some things down with or type on your iPhones or your iPads, some notes here as well, because I believe there'll be some nuggets given to us today that last year is going to help you out in your life in the days ahead. And it goes right along with what Cheryl was kind of saying here prophetically as well about the realm of choices. Evidently, there's people here today that you either you're facing some strong choices in life or you will be in the near future. And there'll be some keys brought out in today's message here. It's going to help you out to make some right decisions when those choices come your way or are right there before you right now somehow in your life. Okay, so the 23rd Psalm talks about how we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the key thing to look at this morning is that verb that's called walk. We're going to talk about Joseph, how Joseph was in motion. And you're going to find that this verb of walking is one of the key verbs, one of the key words there to getting through the valleys in life. We're going to see from Joseph's life some things that Joseph went through himself about how the motion he went through on an everyday basis took him through the main valley he had as he spent over 20 years in prison, but came out of that prison a person that was more like God and not like the devil or like the flesh was the way it could have been had things gone worse. So we're going to see some keys on that, on motion, on movement here, and on walking the way that God wants us to. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, and see about the latter part of the story here of Joseph's life. And it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all of those who stood by him, which was his brothers. And he cried out and said, make everybody go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For there are two more years left of the famine that's been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvesting in this land. And God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your word is here in the Old Testament to bring forth to us today's truths by principles, by revelations, by digging out mysteries, Father God, that you make known to us this day to benefit and help our lives in so many ways. We praise you, God, that your word is rich, your word is deep, but your word also, Father God, is going to be made sense of today on how we apply your word to our circumstances this day. I pray in advance right now for those that are making choices. Help them, Father God, be those who hear things today that'll help them make right decisions, right choices. And we praise you, God, for the motion we go through, and our movement shall be ordered by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. This is the first time in 20 years we hear Joseph talk because he's been 20 years in prison. A bit of background of Joseph is we all know that back when he was 17 years of age, he was actually sold into slavery to the Egyptians by his own brothers who were jealous of him. He had a thing called the coat of many colors. Jacob favored him as his baby. Jacob thought he was the best of all the brothers. And of course, that dream also came, didn't help Joseph out very much. It says, I saw all of you guys in my family bowing down to me in the days ahead. Didn't help him out very much at all. So the brothers are now jealous. They're now angry. They're trying to find a way to destroy his life. And finally, the day finally comes where he finds himself by himself bringing food to them. They say, look, here's this dreamer. Here's this guy we don't like very much, this spoiled brat. Let's go ahead and kill him. Well, fortunately, one of the brothers stands up and says, just don't kill him. Let's go ahead and just put him into a pit and let nature take its course in his life. They throw him into a pit. And then, of course, here comes some Arameans, something like that, are running by here, some slave traders. And they said, look, we're Jewish. We can make some money. And so they go ahead and pull him out of the pit. sell him into slavery. Slave traders take him off into Egypt. He finds himself in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's a chief ruler in the house of Pharaoh, in the line of Pharaoh, in the government there. And of course, you know the story goes on where Potiphar's wife thinks that Joseph's good looking. Looks like whoever is good looking, Brad Pitt, I guess. And so she tries to seduce him. Because he has character of God in him, he resists the temptation that comes his way. And then, of course, she takes and pulls his cloak off, lies about him, gets him thrown into prison by a false accusation. In the prison, he's there now for 20 years, from about age 20 to about age 40, 45 years of age, when he finally comes out of the place because of a dream he interpreted from the cupbearer. The cupbearer said to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had a dream about the 7 gaunt cows and 7 fat cows. He said, I can't interpret this dream. And the cupbearer says, I am actually a bad person. I did not tell you. There's a guy right now in prison named Joseph who can interpret dreams. And because he interprets that dream of Pharaoh, he comes out of prison. And the good news was also Joseph gives a plan, not just a dream, on what Pharaoh can do to bless Egypt, not just right now, but also down the road, bless not just him, but nations around him by doing the wise thing. So God gives him not just dreaming interpretation abilities, he also gives him wisdom and character to make godly vision plans that bring ongoing blessings to all those he's around in his life. So his character got him out. His dreams got him out. He's now in his mid-40s in his life. When he reveals himself to his brothers, we finally see what Joseph is actually made of as far as character goes in his life. One of the most frustrating things in life is going to be going through valleys and not having the words to put into motion what valley we're actually going through. You got to realize that language is important because language gives order. Language gives a beginning, a middle, and an ending to all valleys and all dilemmas we face in our lives. One of the anointings that God gives the fivefold ministry, what we call pulpit ministry, speaking ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we are all those who have a voice and a public ministry here. One anointing God gives us is we have the ability to put into language dilemmas that humans face and make it break it down to where it becomes understandable to you guys and all of us, the body of Christ. What does God want us to do? What's the wise thing to do with dilemmas we're facing in our lives? The good news is also every answer to every problem the world has is found in the Bible. But the tough news is it's hidden in the Bible. The Bible says there's mysteries. The Bible says there's things that are hidden. And it says it's the glory of kings to uncover a manner. And it's our glory also to uncover those things and release those to you as well today. So as I'm speaking today, I don't need Mike Johnson's voice. I need God's voice to speak through me to make sense of things you're facing today in your life or will face, how God can give us some wisdom to make right decisions, but also see some things perhaps reversed that might have been some bad decisions in times past. Can we also talk this morning here about regrets? Some of you guys here have got regrets about bad decisions you made in the past. The good news is God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. In fact, God says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he shall still get right back up. Weebles wobble, but we don't fall down. Amen? And so God's going to give us a resiliency, an ability to know it is never too late to get on the right path if we're on the wrong path today and see God bring forth recompense for bad decisions made also in the past. As a leader, you become aware that many things you go through in life are not just about you. One of the things that I find unfortunate there, being a leader in the body of Christ, is I found the Holy Spirit and God will put you sometimes in some rough places because God wants you to learn some things or receive some things or receive some character and some strengthenings that's not just for you, it's for those you influence in your life. Hopefully, as you watch Cheryl's life or my life or any kind of Christian leader's life, you will learn from there and see from their testimonies here how God has worked in our lives to bring forth a good redemptive result because of perseverance, because of faith, and because of godly character that works in us. Amen? So God will take leaders and God will cause folks like Joseph to sometimes allow them to go through some rough patches for a season, because he's trying to see a whole nation and nations saved, not just one man. God could save Joseph by himself very simply from that pit. But God had nations in mind. In fact, the very lineage of Jesus Christ is actually at stake here by all these brothers dying out in a wrong way. And so God even sees down the road a few thousand years, here comes Jesus Christ. I must preserve the lineage of my own son Jesus to be born of a virgin in the year 0 AD, many, many years ago. But it's still coming here in this story. So we're going to see the difference now this morning between finding meaning in life versus forging meaning in life. It's very, very important to see the two are not the same. When you find meaning, what it means, the word find means it's already out there somewhere. It's already been discovered by somebody else, and you're now finding what they found. That is not the best way to have meaning take place in your life, because when you find meaning, it means you're duplicating what someone else went through and trying to find the same solutions they went through to get the same results they got. And the problem is you can't do that in life, because their problem and their solutions will not normally be your problems, your solutions. They could be similar. They could be alike in many ways, but the answers to finding meaning from that will not be the same almost any times. Like fingerprints and snowflakes, no two are going to be alike. But forging meaning actually means you form it and shape it out of hearing God's voice and actually processing things by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and coming up with the right conclusion and the right answers to the meaning of the valleys you go through in life. Because the fact is, all of us have gone through valleys or will go through valleys. And the other side of the valleys is how you forge the meaning of what was that valley all about. Why did I go through that? What do I learn from that? What am I like after the valley is actually over? Very, very important to realize that also in your life, because as we get older, we find more and more that we're going to be forging meanings out of life, out of valleys, more than finding them, those meanings, in our lives as well. It's also important because you make things mean, meanings in your life. These meanings determine your identity. You actually get your own identity by how what you think things mean that are bad things that may take place or pressures or challenges in your life. And then your identity becomes and determines who you run with in your life, your friends, your associates, those you're close to. You choose them by your identity. Your identity comes by the choices of what you form as far as meanings go from tough things in your life. And so folks that have been wounded by bullies, folks have been wounded by wrong father figures, or folks have been wounded by abuse or addictions, they sometimes are forming meanings that actually are very destructive, and they find themselves around people and groups of friends that are actually going to be the wrong ones to have for what God's plan is for their lives. We're going to make more sense of that also, because this whole thing talks about also a very popular word called destiny. And destiny is this tiny thing. God does little bitty things in your life to bring forth great big results. And your destiny is a great big thing that God wants released and God wants known to you. But your very destiny can be affected in a negative way if you find yourself around the wrong friends, the wrong crowds, the wrong people because of wrong choices, because of getting wrong meanings out of challenges in your life, okay? So when you speak to people about destiny, that's very, very important, of course, because many folks in our nation today and across the world, they've gone through times of abuse. They felt they were a mistake in life. They were born by mistake, perhaps. Some folks feel that they're actually inferior to folks around them. Some folks have no idea what they're actually on this earth for. So teachings on destiny are very, very important to have in local churches like this. But realize, understand again, that is not the whole ball of wax there is, because destiny can be changed by us making wrong decisions in our lives and getting around wrong groups of people and wrong friends, wrong associations with that. Destiny and meaning are two separate things. Destiny is decided by God a long time ago. The Bible says, in the very foundations of the earth, I knew you, and I've made works for you guys to do in advance for the very foundations of the world. But meaning is actually totally up to you. Your destiny is determined by God. The meanings of life are actually determined by you. And that's why God spends so much time in the Bible talking about renewing our minds, washing our minds, cleansing our minds, getting our minds like the mind of Christ, because you make meaning of things by what's in your mind. If your mind is full of all kinds of junk and pollution and hurts and wounds and bad decisions, you're going to find yourself getting wrong meanings, and then as time goes by, making wrong decisions and finding yourself in the wrong destiny that God did not intend for you. Again, the good news is on this is God has no plan B. God only has plan A. No matter how far asunder you get from God's plan for your life, He does have ways to bring you back in the right path again. But you can waste years sometimes on the wrong path. And I want to help you guys to avoid that this morning with God's help. So in your notes this morning, we want to write some things down here. We're going to try to answer some questions about meaning and, first of all, about destiny. Some questions about this. Number one is, first question, what about our destiny? What about our destiny? There is no forensic way to find your destiny in life. No forensic way, no scientific way to do this whatsoever. There are different beliefs on how you find out what your walk is with God and what the will of God should be for your life. But one key thing I have found about destiny is God normally reacts to people in motion. God requires us to do something, to act. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So destiny has to do with not just being in a parking place, trying to wait for God to show up and do something for us automatically by osmosis. Destiny has to do with you being always in motion for the Lord your God, reading, praying, seeking, listening, being tuned in to Him every day of your life. You don't usually find your destiny again by being in a parking place or trying to figure out, is it A or is it B that God will bless? I heard one pastor, one minister one time taught how we can see the lives of Jacob, who married Leah and Rachel. And the Bible says Rachel had how many kids? She only had two. But their names were Joseph and Benjamin, two very important tribes of Israel. Leah, she had, I think it was about six or seven kids. But in her lineage, there was Judah, there was Simeon, there was Reuben, there was Levi. These are also all important tribes of Israel. But this preacher, he said that you're going to find that almost all people in leadership in Christian circles have got a Leah and a Rachel ministry. And Rachel's pretty and Rachel's fun and Rachel's good to do, but it actually brings forth the least amount of fruit, only two kids. Leah, not quite as attractive, not quite as fun, not quite as enjoyable, but Leah brings forth more fruit. And so he says, you always try to take and lean towards your Leah, not towards your Rachel. But I found, in fact, as far as the Bible goes to me, both those women produced significant kids or boys who actually determined destiny in life. So I'm saying to you guys today, trying to find out is it A or is it B is not the question. Which one will God bless, A or will God bless B? Fact is, God will bless you. And sometimes, many times, God says the choice is multiple choice. You can choose A or B, and I will bless either one, says the Lord. But the main thing is, I will bless you. That's why Abraham told Lot, you pick where you want to go. You either go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'll go over here to these plains where it's different, or you choose the plains, and I'll go to Sodom and Gomorrah. The main thing is, anywhere Abraham would have gone, he would have been blessed where he was at. Amen? I don't believe Abraham would have made the same bad decisions Lot made in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he might have saw the whole place to get saved or come to God somehow if he'd been there. Because he was blessed. He was salt. He was light. He knew who he was. I'm saying to you guys this morning here again that sometimes we make the will of God, the destiny of God, like a tightrope. We got to watch every step we take so carefully we don't take almost any steps at all. And we quit moving, quit going in motion for the Lord. Amen? Many times it's not A or B. It's actually going to be multiple choice. We sometimes wait for dreams, prophecies, words of knowledge, angels to show up and manifest and dance on our couch before making big decisions in life. And God is saying it's not going to always be that complicated as far as my will goes for your life. I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud by day. I'm going to give you a pillar of fire by night. I'm going to make those things move. You just kind of follow them, says the Lord. Every place your foot shall trod, I shall give to you, says the Lord. I'm trying to set some folks free this morning here who are so bound up sometimes by the tightrope walk of trying to make everything exactly, perfectly right every day as far as God's will goes for your life. The main thing God is saying is move, be in motion, and walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you are blessed. Wherever you go is blessed. If you get out of line or out of place, I will put you back in line, says the Lord. But God can steer a moving car better than one that's in park standing still. Amen. God steers moving vehicles. God is saying the church must arise and be in motion in this hour, in this season. If you look at Joseph, you'll see Joseph was a man in motion. He didn't sit there drooling over his pain and agony and all the things that took place to him. He didn't lay back and do crossword puzzles and watch soap operas. He didn't find him putting marks on the walls day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. He found Joseph using his giftings. The Bible says he was so productive in that jail, the jailer left the jail in Joseph's command. He said, I can trust this man to watch my prisoners. They love him so much. They like him so much. He's the only one here that's innocent. And this guy's going to be my helper all the days he's here. I'm going to go on break and have McDonald's and have coffee and go to Starbucks here. Leave Joseph in command for 3 or 4 hours at a time. I have no problem doing that. This man is faithful in all the house of the Lord. Joseph was in motion. Joseph was busy. He was not standing still. Amen? Some of you that are here today are battling with valleys you have no control over. Things like disease, things like rebellious children or grandchildren, things like a wayward spouse, things like a shaky workplace that's going backwards, not forward. You have no control over those things. God knows that. God sees that. But God understands also you are a blessed people, and in due time, due season, God will work things out for you in your valleys, but you must learn to get up and walk and move and believe that what God says is yes and amen, that God will perform what he says, and God will do it, but it will sometimes be in due season and in due time. Second question this morning is this. I'm going to write this down also. Why should we forge meanings? What's the importance? Why should I even do that? Why should I form meanings of valleys, difficulties, pressures in my life? Why should I do that? When we see natural man-made disasters, natural or man-made disasters break loose around us, what meaning do we attach to those disasters in life? What sense do we make of things that we have no control over, like Katrina, like the 911 disaster, like the Wimberley floods of a few weeks ago, like tornadoes and hailstorms and cancers and diseases? How do we make sense of all the natural or man-made disasters happening on the face of the earth today? The answer to this question is going to be, we need to make an effort to forge meaning in those tragedies, because these meanings determine our identities. Those identities determine who we run with, who we listen to, and what decisions and choices we make about motion and movement in life, either good or bad. I'm praying to God today, if any more disasters happen in 2015, we're going to start making more and more better decisions on how to process and forge meaning out of those disasters and see ourselves be like Joseph was, not tainted by bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, but find ourselves like God is, knowing this is not the final story, this is not the final say. I'm going to see the big picture, and I'm going to say, let God help me make sense of this thing and see the meaning God has for this in my life with his help. Number three, third question this morning is, how do we also forge meaning? Why do we forge meaning? Now, how do we forge? How do we do this? Let's step back now from what comes next. Let's step back from having wrong associations, wrong friends, wrong friendships. Let's go ahead and go backwards from also making wrong decisions in life. Let's go back also from our own identities. Let's go into the realm right now, the very first realm of forging meanings in our lives. Going back to Joseph now. We don't read about what Joseph went through in prison. We don't read about his first days, his first weeks there. I'm sure the very first few weeks and months, even few years perhaps of Joseph's life in prison, he probably cursed his brothers. He probably got mad at God. He said, God, you gave me a dream. You blessed my life in so many ways. How dare you allow me to be thrown into a pit and be thrown into a prison like this, falsely accused and going through times of total obscurity? How dare you do that? He was mad at his brothers, could have been mad at God, could have been mad at himself, mad at his own big mouth, his own bragging and so forth. All these things probably went through Joseph's head, but the Bible speaks nothing about this. We do see the Bible, though, says when he gets out of the prison, Joseph's not acting like this at all. We don't see him spewing out words of venom, vengeance, death, murder, kill, get revenge. Those words are not in the vocabulary of Joseph at all. That's important to see that also today. By the time he's now in his mid-40s, we get a glimpse now of his life. And we get an insight into his last 20 years. And we're very, very challenged and humbled by how pure Joseph treats his brothers who sold him into slavery and tried to kill him many, many years before this. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ who said himself, I will lay my life down willfully for my brothers, and I will be an example for them. And I will, through my life and my example, hopefully they will also learn to walk in forgiveness and be as God was, seeing not the small picture of themselves, but seeing the big picture of how they influence many lives by what they go through in their lives. Moving on. If you find a meaning, you got to realize somebody else had that meaning first. Because finding something means that it actually already existed. So someone goes through a death of a wife by cancer. Somebody goes through a death of a child by car crash. You cannot take and forge or find how they responded to that to find every answer on how you go through that. If you go through the same thing, you must forge these answers and solutions and meanings for yourself, because what you're going through again is complicated, it's unique, it's only in your life happening this way, and there's so many other factors around you. You cannot take and do a cookie cutter thing to find meaning in valleys. It's all like everybody else around you. What they went through, you're going to go through yourself. It's just not going to be like that. That's simple in your life. Suppose Moses, who came after Joseph, had defined his dilemma of 40 years in the wilderness by what Joseph went through by 20 years in prison. Suppose Moses came out of that wilderness and said, well, Joseph, he had 20 years in prison himself in the wilderness. What he did was he gathered all the Israelites around him. He fed them, cared for them, find a land called Goshen for them, and bless their lives in the land of Egypt. I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to keep all the Israelites. I'm going to get them somehow out of Egyptian bondage, but lead them in Egypt and cause them to get blessed in the land of Egypt. What did God say? God said, Moses, you're not like Joseph. I want my people out of this nation. I want them delivered out of Egypt. I want to put them into a new land called Canaan land. What he did, you don't do. They shall be delivered, but it shall be in a different way, says the Lord. Can you see how God has not worked the same way with all people in all situations there? God's got different plans in mind for destinies. This is why also, getting it right down to home right now today, why we can't tell people how to grieve. You really can't tell folks how they should grieve. Back when I was a 10-year-old boy and my mom suddenly died of liver failure in one evening, I'm going to her funeral now 3 days later in Unionville, Missouri. And I'm sitting there with my sister, my brother next to me here, in front of an open casket. We're the last ones to go through the line, standing there with our arms in front of our tummies, looking at our dead mother in front of us with the open casket. And we'd cried many tears before this, and so forth and so on, and we're still in kind of a whole lot of shock and a whole lot of PT, post-traumatic stress disorder, whatever you want to call that, I'm sure was in our lives as well. We were just all standing there kind of numb in front of our mother's grave. One of our well-meaning, Christian, godly, loving aunts comes up behind us and gets in my ear, and she says, just cry, Michael, just cry. It'll be good for you. I didn't feel like crying. I'd cried before, and I was in shock right now. I was numb right now. I didn't really feel like having someone give me a rote thing to do to start crying for my dead mother. I cried for her later. I cried for her different times, but I didn't really feel like crying right then. I'm trying to say to you guys is you cannot really tell people how to grieve. They got to find that out on their own sometimes. When close people they love so much die or leave them, let them grieve the way they are going to grieve, because it will be the right way to grieve, I believe, with God's help and God's grace. As a pastor, I've also found that people that repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, some folks like I was. I was 11 years old when I got saved. I cried like a baby, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's how I got into the birth in the kingdom of God at age 11. Cheryl didn't shed one tear. She answered the altar call, said the sinner's prayer, meant what she said, knows that God saved her, knows that God heard her, knows her sins were washed away. Not one tear was shed. Now, later on, she shed many tears for God and so forth and so on. But I'm saying, in this room today, if I had a show of hands, there'd be many people also would say the same thing. When you got saved, there was not one tear shed. But some of you folks cried, wept, wailed, and gnashing of teeth took place in your life. And the fact is, the person who did not shed one tear is just as saved as a person who shed many tears. Amen? You see, I put too much stock in emotions, not on the Word of God in reality. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't go by emotions. We go by the facts and by the truth and by what God's Word says. And I'm saying again, the same thing is also true in forming things of meanings of life. You cannot go by emotions. You must go by what God's doing in your individual life when valleys take place in your life. A strong believer one time was trying to sell a house in another big city on the east side, east part of our nation. And they felt it was time to move on, to move ministries and do different things for God. And so the house was in the market now in a place where there was a strong market for homes. They were selling homes very, very quickly for the most part. And for some reason, their house was not selling. Prophetic people in the church began to approach them behind the scenes one-on-one. They said, "Sister, brother, the Holy Spirit, I believe, tells me that you're in the wrong timing, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. That's why your house is not selling." They didn't agree with that. They felt, well, we believe it's God's timing. We believe God wants to do this. We believe we're doing what God said to do, so forth, so on. The house was still in the market for sale. Months go by, months go by. A whole year goes by, and the house is still not sold yet. These guys are still making plans to move on, though, and do something different as far as their ministry and so forth goes. Another prophet comes to them. A prophet comes in good meaning and good heart and says to them again, "Brother, a whole year has gone by now. And guess what? Your house has still not sold. What's that tell you, brother?" He says, "What that tells me is nobody's bought my house." That's what it tells me. It tells me nobody has bought my house. You see, we always try to sometimes find a mysterious, supernatural, spiritual answer for all the details of life, because many Christians don't like anything messy in your life. If something's messy, it must mean that something demonic is going on around you. You're not hearing God's voice. You're not following God's will, because messy things don't happen to good people. But the fact is, we live in a messy world, and messy things do happen to Christians on the earth. Amen? Proverbs even says, where the manger is empty, there's no mess, there is no ox. When oxen are there to have movement, motion, and produce things, there will be a mess in the stable. Same thing is true of Christians. Where there's motion by Christians, there will be messy things happen on the earth. Amen? When you plant a church like this, have a church like this, sometimes the walls do leak. Water does come in. Sometimes bulbs do burn out. Sometimes lightning does strike back here behind us and burn out our irrigation clock. Sometimes messy things still take place. And it's not always Satan and demons and devils. It's sometimes just the messy world we live in brings messy things to us. But the good God we serve helps us find solutions for peace in the midst of mess in our lives. Amen? I'm trying to deliver you guys this morning from this tightrope that says you must be exactly, step by step, doing the exact perfect will of God a minute there, or you're in great big trouble. God is saying to us is, you are a blessed people. You are called by my name. I shall lead you and guide you, says the Lord. But there shall still be some messes take place in your life. Don't be rattled by that. I am the God of messes. I am the overcomer of messes. I will help you through your mess, and you will walk through the valleys of the shadow of death and fear no evil, says God, because goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. When you try to forge meaning by the valleys you face in life, beware of the bolt-on meanings of others that try to bolt on to your mess. Did you hear that? Christians, well-meaning believers, sometimes you've got a ministry, they think, to bolt on their solutions to your problems. They sometimes have what's called cookie-cutter answers to what you go through in life, to grieve, of folks that die, or folks that are lost, or cancer, or disease takes place. They give you a bolt-on answer, one size fits all. God's kingdom does not work like that. I'm telling you guys right now, if your bolt-on ministry is happening in your life yourself, it might be time to back off a little bit and give some folks some breathing space. And realize there's not always a cut and dried cookie cutter answer for all valleys folks go through in their lives. That's just that simple and just that easy. Amen? So ask yourself, when somebody gives you a bolt-on answer through your valleys of life, ask yourself these questions. Does it set well with me? Does that answer and solution bring peace to me? Do I see myself doing this and getting good results from that in my life? Does it help me figure out the valley I'm going through? Help me figure it out and make sense of it. If the answer is no to those questions, their bolt-on answer may not be the right answer for you, because there should be peace, and there should be confirmation many times, and there should be something you can see inside your own heart and mind, how I see this getting me out of my valley some way, somehow, in my life. If not, the meaning is not helpful. If you find yourself on a meetings committee ministry, it might be time, like I said, to back off a little bit and give some folks some slack and be patient with them as God works for them as He will. We all want things to be neat and tidy, but we don't live in a neat and tidy world. We live in a world that's got all kinds of messes all around it, so messy things will sometimes take place even to good people upon the earth. Another true story is a woman in a church was raped as a young girl, or a teenage girl. Through that rape, she became pregnant and had a daughter. Years and years go by. The daughter's now in her 20s. She's interviewed now by somebody doing research on rape victims. And the interviewer asks her, what feelings, what emotions do you have right now, 25 years down the road of being raped, having a daughter as well from that? What do you feel today? What did you feel back then? She goes, back then, I felt anger, and I felt vengeance, and I felt self-pity. But now as 25 years has gone by, I only feel pity. Not for me, but for the young man who cannot enjoy the beautiful girl who's become my daughter, who now has two grandchildren for me that I love with all of my heart. I feel sorry for the man who can't enjoy this precious gift that's been given to me in life. What she did was she went out of the box and off the shelf, and she actually forged and formed a meaning that God somehow brought beauty out of ashes. And God brought to her a beautiful life to enjoy for eternity and two precious grandchildren by a demonic action 25 years ago. What the enemy meant for evil, somehow God turned that for the good. That's the kind of meanings to forge in your life when you go through valleys in your life. Amen? Do you agree? This is a forged meaning. She might, again, have been like Joseph was herself and given this whole thing a bad name and a bad rap and full of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. But she had other options, and so did Joseph also have other options. And praise God, they chose the other options than bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and self-pity the rest of their lives. Joseph could have had regrets. He could have had anger in himself, his brothers, Potiphar, even God himself. And who would have blamed Joseph for doing that? But instead of seeing himself as a victim, everybody else as villains around him, he saw himself as God doing a bigger thing for him to actually save a nation and save nations by divine situations that he could not himself have manufactured any way at all upon the face of the earth. Joseph realized, had I not been near the cupbearer, the folks of Egypt and Israel would have starved to death. Praise God, I was put in a dungeon next to a cupbearer who heard me interpret dreams. When that obscure dream took place by Pharaoh at the right place at the right time, the cupbearer was there who knew who I was, knew my gifting, knew my character, and through that, nations were saved from starvation and famine and ruin. And Messiah Jesus Christ was born a few hundred years down the road. Can you see how God can work in valleys when meanings are formed the right way? He said in the Bible, what you meant for evil, God turned it somehow for the good. In Luke chapter 13, read that yourself sometime, Jesus Christ speaks about the Tower of Siloam. Or is asked about the Tower of Siloam that falls on 18 men and kills them. And they said, did these men sin or did their parents sin to bring them death by the Tower of Siloam falling on them? And Jesus Christ surprises them and answers back and says, neither they sin nor their parents, but unless you guys repent, you shall also likewise perish. What he was saying was, bad things happen even to good people. And if you guys don't get your heart right with God, when bad things take place in your life, you are going to die one day by a car crash or by a meteorite or by an H-bomb or whatever else. Unless you repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will likewise perish without Him for eternity. So he's saying bad things will take place sometimes to good people. Towers may fall on them. Because the fact is, in 9-1-1 disaster, many born-again believers in Jesus Christ were killed. In Katrina, many strong Christians were wiped out. In Wimberley, a few believers are now in heaven, dead and drowned. Those are bad things happening to good people on the face of the earth. And what Christ is saying to us is, I don't put a whole bunch of confidence in my flesh or in your flesh either. Your flesh is weak. Your flesh is fragile. Your flesh is going to die. But repent, turn to God, receive Jesus Christ, and the main thing that matters is your spirit man will live forever and ever and ever with me, and put bank and put stock in that, not in your flesh. Because the world's messy, unpredictable, and bad things happen to good people every day. And God says your flesh will die, your flesh will be crushed, but your spirit man will live forever upon the earth. Notice here the Bible in Luke chapter 13, read yourself sometime. Jesus Christ didn't bind the spirit of Leviathan, the spirit of Baal worship. He didn't attack demon powers around him. He said these men died because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and got hit by bricks and died. That's why they're dead. Repent, lest you likewise perish also yourself. If you're going through a valley, or know somebody going through a valley today, a close family member, a friend, a loved one perhaps, could you think about this homework assignment today? Maybe you want to take and just call those folks up. They're going through valleys you know that are close to you. And say, listen, brother, sister, I know that you're going through a valley and a rough time in life. I'm not here to give you all kinds of advice and all kinds of bolt-on answers and all kinds of bolt-on solutions. I'm just here to be an ear to listen to and a heart to pour out love to. I want you to know I care about you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you, not against you. And so is God. I'll be praying for you. I'll be believing God for you. I'm going to see you through this valley in Jesus' name as time goes by. Can we do that perhaps ourselves? Don't try to always find the answers, the solutions, what you can do to bolt things on for them. Just be there for them in their valleys of life and see how God would use that love, that acceptance, that warmth and closeness to help see them through in strength, because they will pass through the valleys of the shadow of death in due time. Last question, number four question is this. The question you may have today is, what if I forge or have forged a wrong meaning to valleys and hardships in my life? What if I do that or have done that? Again, forging meaning does not mean, or does not make what was wrong become right. It doesn't make it right all of a sudden. But it can make what was wrong become precious and become redemptive. If you can forge the right meanings from past things or current things, it can mean that what is forged there, the valley and the rough place, can become precious and can become redemptive in your life. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He forged the right meaning from that. By this, all men can be saved. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because he formed the right meaning from that, you that are here this morning, 2,000 years later, are still receiving that salvation that came by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Precious and redemptive are the right forged meanings. Joseph had two sons in Egypt, the Bible says. Their names were Manasseh and Ephraim. What does Manasseh mean? Manasseh means God has delivered me from my past toil, hardship, so forth, so on. Ephraim means God has made me fruitful in the land. So Manasseh comes first, Ephraim comes second. Now Jacob, the father of Joseph, is 135 years old, and Jacob does something very, very unusual. He's there to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. But when he comes to them, he crosses his arms and puts his right hand on the secondborn, not the firstborn. That's very, very unusual because normally the right hand goes on the firstborn's head with the greatest blessing for them. That's why Esau received the blessing of the firstborn and not Jacob. But he crosses his arms. Jacob grabs his father's arms, has to pull his arms apart and says, no, bless the firstborn first, the secondborn second. And Jacob says, no, I'm doing things the right way. Because what he's saying is, the narrative of your life, Joseph, is actually wrong. Joseph, what you believe is that God delivered you first, and then God made you fruitful. God Manassehed you first, then God gave you Ephraim. God delivered you, then God made you fruitful. And no, that's not how it happened, Joseph. God made you fruitful in the prison, and then God delivered you from the prison because of your fruitfulness in the prison. You need to catch that this morning. You folks that are waiting here this morning here for God to, first of all, deliver you, and then you'll be fruitful, are wasting your time. Every time what God does is God says, be fruitful in your valley, be fruitful in your wilderness, be fruitful in your desert, barren place, and I will then deliver you, says the Lord. You say, what about Moses? He got delivered out of Egypt, but he first delivered first, then became fruitful. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses goes to Egypt with a rod and a staff, and he fruitfully destroys 10 gods in Egypt with the 10 plagues. He brings forth plunders of gold and silver from the Egyptians to the Israelites, leaving Egypt. He parts the Red Sea by the staff by God's help. Moses is fruitful first, then delivers them out of Egypt into the wilderness. You see that? What God is saying is, don't wait to get delivered of your anger problems, your poverty problems, your sickness and disease problems, or your problems may be. Don't wait for deliverance to come first. Then you'll be fruitful. God says, be fruitful in your valley. And then what God says, I'll make you more and more, I'll deliver you out of your valley in due time, says the Lord. You see that? If you put your life on hold until deliverance comes, and then when it comes in, you say, whatever form you think that may look like, then you say, then I'll volunteer. Then I'll release funds and give donations and help out God's ministry. Then I'll minister more, I'll do more, I'll be more, I'll pray more, I'll read more, I'll be more like God. Once God delivers me, all these things will then take place in my life. God's saying, you're going to wait forever. You're going to wander around the mountains and the wilderness the rest of your life if you think like that. Because I'm the God that says, be fruitful in your wilderness. And then I will deliver you from your fruitfulness by being fruitful, says the Lord. Because Joseph chose to be fruitful in the jail, he got delivered from the jail. You see that? Hope you catch that today. If you forge a flawed meaning, God will send a Jacob to help you reform a right meaning. This forged the right way with the right thoughts. God does not want you to carry around a meaning through the valleys of your life that were forged with flaws, because what you forge becomes your identity, which becomes your story, which becomes who you choose to run with in life, which becomes your destiny upon the face of the earth. That's why pastors across America grieve when folks of a feather flock together that are backbiters and slanders and gossipers and bitter and angry and dividers and so forth, because they're only going to go around the wilderness mountain the rest of their life from church to church and group to group and finally be in total isolation if they don't cut it out as time goes by. The same thing's true of pains and hurts and bruises and wounds. Those things must be forged into a right meaning for your life to become something precious and something redemptive and not destructive in your life, in Jesus' name. Whoever's here this morning, help me out on the platform for music here. It could be Anson or Tiffany or both. If you guys can help come back to the front, help me out. I appreciate that as well. I want to take some time. I want to pray here at the end of the service this morning here, because there are those here today, I believe, that are going through some valleys. And you perhaps are forging some meanings right now today about your valley. Maybe you're going through a long-standing illness, a long-standing sickness, a long-standing financial problem, a long-standing backslidden husband or wife, a long-standing rip between you and a friend from the past. Whatever that valley may be, I want to pray today that God helps each one of us forge the right meaning from the valleys we go through in life. Not find the meanings by other Christians' experiences and get bolt-on answers that are cookie-cutter solutions. God wants us to forge meanings by the power of His Spirit and see these things as precious and redemptive. We're going to walk through the valleys of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because His rod and staff comfort us, and goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes again this morning. May the Holy Spirit speak to some folks today. Cheryl was speaking also. She had no idea what I was going to talk about this morning, like normal, about choices, about decisions. There's folks that are here, I'm assured, right now that are facing decisions and choices. Either you are today or you will be in the near future. And what God is saying to us is, will you choose this morning to forge the meaning of your valleys, your challenges, your rough places, and say, Father God, I realize it's not just about me. It's about those I influence, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers, those that are around me, oh God. I also realize I am influencing generations by decisions I make upon the earth. Help me, Father God, this day to forge right decisions. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. I'm going to pray a prayer together for the congregation here. If you'd let me do this, I'm going to pray a prayer. Will you repeat what I say in this prayer? And think about what you're praying here, because I'm going to make a declaration this morning here that we're going to, from this day forward, draw a line in the sand. No matter what valleys I have gone through, am going through, or will go through, I will see God help me forge the right meanings of those valleys on the other side, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's try it again. Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I thank You. You have a plan for my life, and I declare my life is in Your hands. You know what is best for me, and I receive Your best for my life. And I decide this day, if I've gone through valleys, if I'm going through a valley, if I go through a valley, there shall be a forging take place in my mind to have a right meaning for that valley in the name of Jesus. I resist the lies of Satan, the deceptions of Satan, and I declare this day I shall be tuned in to the Spirit of God to forge right meanings of valleys I go through. From this day forth, in Jesus' name, praise You, God. Thank You, Lord. Yes, oh God, answer these prayers, oh God, in Jesus' name. I hear the Spirit of God saying to me in my mind and my heart right now also, one very, very strong thing. Be asking God in the midst of valleys, Father God, do You have a scripture for me? Do You have a word for me from the Bible? Do You have something You want to show me, Father God, by Your Spirit or by Your word? You'd be amazed how God will answer prayers like that and give you just exactly the right answers, the right solutions, or the right confirmations that'll just blow you away. Just what you need to have at that time. Amen? I'm not saying to take and just totally wipe out Christians' advice, Christians' counsel, but I'm saying to you guys, they don't always have the exact same frame of reference they need to have for your solution, for your problems in your life. Don't rely upon them only. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Amen. So I'm saying do both. God will use Christians. God will use believers. God will use their wisdom. Praise God for that. But God also wants to use His own mouth, His own heart, His own spirit, His own word for this. Do you have anything else, you, Cheryl?
When Pastor was speaking, the one thing that, a word that really came to my heart was fix. And many of us as Christians, we want to always fix everything. Because we're trained that way. We're trained that way in the natural, as moms and dads and friends. Whatever's going wrong, somebody gets an owie or boo-boo, we want to fix it. We're going to fix it, and we know what it takes to fix it. As Christians, we've been raised in an era of name it and claim it, too. I mean, I believe in faith, but you can't just say A, B, C, and this gives me D, and that'll fix all your problems. And so I really felt like, you know, sometimes as we walk through the valleys, even with one another, that we always want to fix what's going on in people's lives around about us. That's not a bad thing. That's love and that's caring. But just remember that. I remember telling Pastor this one time. I looked at him and he was telling me something that he felt I needed to do. And I just said, you know what? You are not my Holy Ghost. Do you remember that, honey? I said, you are not my Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit can also speak to me and fix me and make it right in my life. And so as friends, as individuals, we do have a responsibility to love unconditionally, but we don't always have this responsibility to fix it. And that's hard for many of us. And we just need to trust for one another. I can look at many of you here today and know where you're at, and I wish I could fix it. That is one of my hardest things when I see you out there, is I just want to fix it. I don't want you to be sick. I don't want you to be hurting. I just want to fix it. But I have to step back and say, God, not me, but you. You know the whole picture. You know the beginning from the end. You know why they're walking through this valley or this blessing, whatever it is. I'm going to trust you to fix it in their life. You to do whatever it takes. And all I'm going to do is stand in the gap and pray for them while they walk through it. Because that's the best thing I can do for them. I can give them the word. I can stand with them. And I'm not saying negate all that. But I am saying don't take on that responsibility. Love them. Lead them. Pray for them. Stand with them. Because that is the best fixer ever, is when you know somebody loves you unconditionally, will walk with you no matter what, will be with you and stands for your values and your convictions. So whatever that is, whatever that means, we're not the Mr. Fixer. The Holy Spirit is, amen? So let's trust Him for one another's lives and believe Him that what He has begun, He will finish. And though we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, we fear no evil, because goodness and mercy and God's divine plan will come about. His divine purpose in our lives. Amen.